And while they're leaving, we'll just pray for the message. Lord, Psalms of Ascent, so beautiful, these psalms. And I pray that we will just take some things away from this sermon, Lord, that will bless us and will help us to grow in our faith, will help us to engage with you more, engage with the community more, engage with each other. And so transform us by your word this morning, I pray. Amen. So I'm hoping, there we go. So Psalm 122 is part of what they call the Psalms of the Ascent, or the Ascents. This is when their collection of 15 Psalms, 122 to 134, they were sung by pilgrims who were reaching Jerusalem for festivals. They reflect on the journey of faith and the joy of worship, and they are sung as the pilgrims are physically climbing up towards Jerusalem. I want us to imagine, though, for this psalm, that we live in a remote village in the countryside. We have danger from wild animals. We have danger from raiders and other people coming to sort of attack our village. And so we're always on edge. We're always a little anxious. We're always on our toes. We make our annual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And finally, we step inside the city gates. And we're able to say to one another, we've made it. We're here. We're inside Jerusalem's walls. We're surrounded by these amazing walls. We feel safe. We feel safe to finally engage with God in a deeper way. We feel safe to finally engage with our family and friends in deeper ways. If you want, Jerusalem is a metaphor for safety. It's a metaphor for safety in worship. It's a metaphor for safety in relationships. We do discover in the New Testament that our focus is not the earthly Jerusalem. Our focus is the heavenly Jerusalem, which one day will be revealed. That's our true home as believers, a place of eternal security and safety. But we're also shown, I believe, in the Bible that the church local, our local church, Datchet Baptist Church, is supposed to model the values of the heavenly city through our lives, through our community. God's will, as we've said in the Lord's Prayer, is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to model that security and safety in heaven here on earth. So as the eternal city will be a safe place, so our churches need to offer a safe, sacred space in our world for people to learn to worship God and worship one another. And we think that safeguarding, we hear a lot about it, is a modern idea, but it goes back hundreds of years, thousands of years to the Bible, to God. God is actually really concerned about safeguarding, creating safe spaces where we can learn to love him, learn to follow him, learn to worship him. Safe spaces where we can really learn to love one another. I've actually been to this man's church. I got friends, they love this man, but he was a prosperity preacher and bad history came out. But it's not just the churches that are making headlines. There's plenty of safeguarding headlines that we see all about us, about doctors, about the police, about nurses, about teachers, about when you go to work at Harrods. But I have to say that churches are high trust environments. Faith, for example, is all about trust, and we're called to be the family of God. So we're called more than just to be, you know, a bunch of friends. We're called to be a family together. And so when safeguarding goes south, it really, really hurts in the church. So people get wounded. They get wounded physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, sexually, vocationally. I mean, the wounding goes on and on. But not only that, church communities get divided. People turn their backs on God and they leave the faith. People in the community seeing the mess going on in the church say, whoa, the good news that they preach doesn't seem like good news to me. I don't think I ever want to visit a church. And pretty soon we go from feeling unsafe about the church to feeling, well, actually, I feel pretty unsafe with God. And so safeguarding is an important issue for the church, for our church. And I want to say very clearly that we are committed to making Datchet Baptist Church a safe place for everyone, a safe place to learn to love God, to love one another, to love our community. And so we have high levels of safety. Those are like our DBS checks for leaders. But we also have what I call low-level safety. That's where we do everything we can to make visitors feel safe and welcome. The other day, I was talking to a man, and he asked me, he said, I'm thinking about coming to your church, but do you make visitors introduce themselves? I said, no. He said, I used to visit Holland sometimes, and I used to go to this church, and they made all the visitors stand up and introduce themselves. He said, it made me so nervous. I said, we're not like that. He said, well, maybe I'll visit you sometime. And so those are just small ways that we make the church a safe place for visitors. And I want to say that if we have concerns any time about safety, about a person, a leader, come and talk to us. Because I think these are really important issues that need to get addressed. I want to look at 3 points from the passage that I think help us think through how do we make our church a safe church. And these points are unity, equity, and safety. So unity, a city that is well united. That's from the Jubilee version of the Bible. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together, verse 3. That's a picture there, if you can see it, of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, where today, even today, Jews go to pray. And so Jerusalem, as you look at that wall, it's made of many different stones, big stones, smaller stones, different colored and shaped stones. And yet, as we look to them, they're closely compacted together. And commentators generally agree that the point being made is that Jerusalem walls reminded the pilgrims as they arrived of the importance of unity in following God. And that theme is picked up again in the New Testament. Paul writes to the Galatians, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the community, there is no difference between African, Asian, European, Latin. Young and old, rich and poor, thin and fat, employed, unemployed, blue collar, white collar, female, male, all are being united, closely compacted into a local temple, because we have that idea in some of Paul's writings that we are a local temple where the Spirit of God dwells, where God is at work. And so everyone is invited. Everyone can belong. Everyone can become who God has made them to be. Everyone has a part to play. And so you have to have that idea that we are these closely compacted stones that have been put together. And we go on to see that it's very important for our worship and for our witness. And so as we go from verse 3 to verse 4, it says, the fruit of unity in a way is the tribes of the Lord worshiping the Lord together. And so we read, the stones closely compacted, that is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord. And so unity safeguards and promotes our worship. If we're divided, if we're not united, our worship, you know, is impacted. But Jesus says, also by this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And so unity, it safeguards our worship, but it also safeguards our witness. Unity, as we are a united community, as a safe united community, we declare to the world that Jesus is real. Jesus is alive. But if we're not united, it's going to hurt us. It will hurt Jesus. And it will hurt our witness. And so unity safeguards our worship and witness. Secondly, we have this idea of equity. David's royal throne is here where justice rules. I had a look up because I thought of this word equity. I thought, equity, am I thinking the word correctly? I mean, I know equity in finance. So I checked it up, and this is what it says about equity. The term equity refers to fairness and justice and is distinguished from equality. Equality means providing the same to all. Equity means recognizing that we do not all start from the same place, and we must acknowledge and make adjustments to imbalances. And so equality is everyone's got to be the same, cardboard cutout. Equity has this differences, but we're making adjustments to imbalances. And so we have this idea, there in the city stand the thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And so the psalmist is saying that Jerusalem, it's a place of justice, of fair treatment. It's a city where imbalances are corrected. And I have to say, if it's very hurtful if we get treated unjustly and the imbalances are not corrected. It can take many, many years to actually sort of recover from that kind of hurt. And it's amazing, as we look in the New Testament, we see in the book of Acts that the church was a very equitable church. Luke writes, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They weren't saying, well, we made it all equal. They just said, that's a needy person who has a true need. Let's help them. And so when there were imbalances, they addressed them. I think another great example is we go on to Acts chapter 6. And the church we get to discover has got Jewish Christians and it's got Hellenistic Christians. The Hellenists were Jewish background, but they spoke Greek. So you have these two language groups in the church, and the Hellenistic widows were getting overlooked, and the apostles got to hear about it, and they said, well, let's solve it. We'll select some Hellenistic speaking leaders, and they can address this problem. We will make the church equitable. And so safe churches address imbalances. But I have to say, I think safe churches go further, and they overcome evil with good. They practice grace. We might have seen that symbol. Everyone loves it. Yin and yang. That's about evil balanced by good. But grace is about unbalancing evil with good. Remember, Peace spoke a few weeks ago. She led us at a look at Psalm 103. And it says, he does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Equity is about imbalances and about, you know, heading towards fairness. But grace, that's about God treating us unfairly. In that sense, God is unfair. He treats us with way more kindness and way more love than we deserve. Caleb spoke last week and he spoke of God taking the punishment we deserved and giving us the kindness we didn't deserve. And so grace is treating each other more kindly, more lovingly than they deserve. And so the community doesn't go from just equity, it goes to let's treat people better than they deserve. And so just imagine what would happen if we offer people more love than they deserve. Just imagine what would happen to us. What would happen to our church? What would happen to our community? Wow. So we have unity, called to be together. We have this idea of equity. We're called to adjust to imbalances, but to go further. and offer grace to overcome evil with good. And finally, there's this idea of safety. May they be secure. May they have security within your towers. The word safety here, the word peace, shalom, comes through several times in this passage. And shalom is a Hebrew word for peace, but it's more than just an absence of conflict. It's a rich word. It's about a peace. It's about a wholeness. It's about completeness. It's about prosperity. It's about well-being. It's about personal and community flourishing. And so it's a big word that this passage is bringing out. It's not just, hey, let's have a bit of peace here. No, it's like, wow, we want this place, we want this community to really flourish. And there are three things said about safety, about shalom in this passage. The first one is that we are to pray for the shalom, for the peace of the church, that it might be a safe place. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And in the context, it doesn't mean, you know, say a few, you know, prayers before you go to bed. It says literally ask. It uses the word ask more than just pray. It says ask the Lord. Imperative for peace. It's a strong word. And a little question. Are we asking God for well-being? For the well-being of our church? For the well-being of our community? Because I think when I start praying for things, it's not long before God says to me, ooh, would you like to start doing something about that? And I'm like, yeah, why not? And so I think as we begin to pray about it, God will ask us to do something about it. And a good example was, if you remember, right at the beginning of January, we announced that one of our goals for this year was we wanted to prosper Datchet. We said we want to do it by having nice grounds. And so thank you, Andrew and others. Jordan mowed the grass. Ethan mowed a bit of grass this week. Thank you for the ways that you're doing, keeping this building and this grounds looking good. But when we announced it a few days later, the NHS contacted us and said, you know, there's a real big need for social prescribing in this village. Would you like to help? And we said, maybe you're an answer to our prayer. So we said, let's start. And so we've been having these well-being Wednesdays, and we've been gathering up to 17 people. Usually it's around 10 of us, but we get together, we have lunch. It's a small number of people, but they've been blessed. And I also just want to commend Karen and Alicia, who've done a lot of work going to visit people and just passing on the shalom to the community. And so we're secondly supposed to promote safety in relationships. It says, may there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. But then it moves from the place to the people. It says, for the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. And so the psalm makes a little switch. It goes from shalom about the place to a concern for the shalom of the people in the place. And this is pretty interesting because we're quite selfish sometimes, but this is not about selfie. It's about selfless. It's about saying, you know, I want to make this church to be a place of shalom, of well-being, but not for my sake. I want to make it a place of well-being for the sake of the family of God around me, for my friends around me, in my community. And so we are praying, you know, we are praying for the shalom of all of us. We're praying for the shalom of our community around us. And Jesus says, if you remember from Matthew 5, he says, blessed are the shalom, the peacemakers, because they will be called the sons of God. And so if we want to experience God's heart, if we want to experience the heartbeat of God, we need to start making shalom in relationships, in the church and in the community. And finally, as we move through the psalm, it's I think it's praying for the shalom, the safety of the church. The psalm ends, "For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I will seek your well-being," says some of the translations. And so we protect the safety of our church for the sake of God and his name. If the church gets a bad name, God gets a bad name. And it's often not just a specific church gets a bad name, but it's the whole church gets a bad name because of one bad apple. And so it goes on, as we see in verse 9, but basically say, "For the sake of the glory of Christ and his church, I will seek its well-being." So safeguards the good name of Christ and his church. And it's so important because I believe safeguard could be seen as, in the church, safeguard could be safeguard. Safeguard, if that makes sense. Play on words there. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy asked Mr. Beaver, "Is Aslan safe? Is he safe?" And Mr. Beaver says, "Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." I think it's a different sense of the word safe, because I think God wants us to be completely safe to approach him. But in another way, God is the king. He's the king. I mean, we can't even believe how big this universe is, and he's the king who made it all, who runs it all. You know, if we were to stand before him, it would blow our minds and our hearts. Like, I mean, we, as it says in the Old Testament, you couldn't live because God is so holy. So we have to have a reverent fear when you approach a holy God, the king. But God, who created everything, is very good. He's very good. He's trustworthy. And John writes in his letter, "In him there is no darkness. There is nothing bad at all. He's a good king." So he is, yes, he's so good. He's safe. He's trustworthy. We can approach him and trust him. And like Lucy, we can approach the lion and touch the lion and love the lion and follow the lion. But the incarnation, I think, is God coming as a man, the unapproachable God making himself approachable. We see that in the incarnation. The king of the universe leaves his throne and comes to serve us. The glorious God becomes a vulnerable baby that shepherds and wise men can draw close to adore. We have the ministry of Jesus, and then on the cross, we have these amazing sort of scenes where the God of the universe takes on the sin, takes on the evil, takes on the unsafeness, takes on all the unshalom, unpeace of the world, so that he can offer us his grace and peace and mercy. He was beaten so we could be blessed. He was rejected so we could be accepted. He was broken so we could be healed. He was in darkness so we could enter God's light. He was thirsty on the cross so that we might drink of God's living water. He took our sin so that we might put on his righteousness. He died so that we could live. He's done everything to make us safe and to keep us safe with God forever. We're taking communion this morning, and I think communion, God invites us to a meal to remind us of his goodness, of his love, and of his grace. Religion is all that I have to do to approach an unsafe God. Have I done all these things? Have I crossed all my, you know, have I got it all right to approach this unapproachable God? But communion reminds us that God has done everything to rescue us and to bring us into a safe relationship with him. And so at communion, we take and eat of the love, grace, and peace, so to speak, of Christ. But then it's a commitment that we go out and we share his love, grace, and peace with others. We share it with others in our church. We go into this world and we begin to share and overcome, so to speak, evil with good. And so it's a calling for us to practice unity, equity, and to pray for peace, to promote peace in relationships, and to protect the peace of our church.